Amen. Get out your Bible if you have one, and we're going to be in Colossians again. If you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand, and it looks like Todd and Luke are in the back, and they're going to get you one, and you can turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 is where we're going to be this morning. This is going to be interesting because my Bible's too heavy for this this podium, so it continues to sink down. So we'll see. I'll try to preach my sermon before it goes all the way to the bottom. So I hope everybody's doing okay, man. JJ, I really appreciate your leadership in those moments, and it's incredible to consider that that Christ paid our debt. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get into these modes where I feel like I've not live maybe like I should, and you come to worship and even open the scriptures, and you kind of feel like you owe God something. You feel indebted to God, you know, in the sense of like, if I owe God this, and until I can figure out a way to pay it to him, then he's not going to speak to me or help me or do all of the things that, you know, that I think he wants to do, bless me, you know, whatever. But I just want you to know that in this moment, like your debt has been paid by Jesus Christ if you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in him. And so as you sit here and we gather and we open the scriptures together, you are not indebted to God if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, when God looks at you, he sees you as his righteous child, somebody in whom he is well pleased. And so as we open the scriptures together, it's not so we can figure out how to pay off our debts. It's so that we can understand more fully who Jesus is and how he reveals to us God the Father, and what that means for our lives. And in that exchange where the dark places of our heart have the light of Christ shown into them, we become the kind of people who get to live out our faith every day, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. This is who we are, what we get to do. So I'm going to read this passage, then tell you a story, then I'm going to help you to understand it. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, is this passage where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, wants to make it very clear who Jesus is, because there's some confusion as to who Jesus is, because there's been some false teachers enter into the church and make Jesus and who he is different than who God revealed him as in the Gospels and throughout the Old Testament, pointing him to fully God, fully man. So there's some confusion. So Paul wants to make it very clear. He clears up the confusion, or attempts to, by saying, this is who Jesus is. These verses are some of those powerful, poignant verses about who Jesus is in the entire Bible. And so if you were to say, man, I'd love to memorize some verses in the Bible, what should I memorize? Memorize these, because you know, any good thing starts and endures and ends with the person and work of Jesus Christ. So here we are, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. So stand to your feet and we'll read it together, and then I'll help you understand what it means. Go ahead and stand up. Here's what it says. He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Paul's really going to say seven kind of big things about Jesus here. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, which means like first place. Verse 19, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Russell, have become a minister. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I had a moment on Friday. Maybe you've experienced a moment like this where it very quickly puts everything in perspective. You know, sometimes in our lives we can get so busy and start thinking about so many different kinds of things that we lose perspective. And I don't know that I've necessarily lost perspective, but this is one of those moments where my focus became sharper than it had been in a while. We're on our way back from San Antonio. I am driving. My beautiful bride is in the passenger seat. My four children are in the back. We're driving along. We're about an hour away from Houston, and this car comes onto to I-10, and he merges on, and rather than stopping in the first lane, he just comes over all the way, enough that he cuts me off probably 2 or 3 feet from his bumper. Now, I was like going to extend mercy, but my wife starts yelling, "Honk at him!" She's not in there to defend herself. So I do. So I lay on my horn and I honk at him, and I'm thinking to myself, like, whoa, that was close, you know? It was not a minute later that I had gotten up and now the guy moved over in this Ford Escort, and I was next to him, and there was two semis in front of us, and we heard this loud pow, and see this tire from this large semi just spin off and flying in the air, and then there begin to be metal parts flying off, and we have to very quickly, I wasn't like a full-on slam on my brakes, but it was a very, very quick stop. This semi, after it had a blowout, lost control, went over and hit this other semi. This is really, literally, probably as far as I am from the back row. And the semi goes over, hits this other semi. They get locked together, and they start skidding down the freeway. Mind you, 4th of July traffic. I mean, it's just bumper to bumper the whole way from San Antonio to Houston. And so as I'm slowing down, I'm looking in my rearview mirror going, I hope the people behind me are slowing down. These two semis are locked up. Both their brakes lock up, and they start skidding, and we begin to go over this bridge. They stop on the other side of this bridge. We stopped about halfway onto the bridge. And as they stop, as they're stopping, a fire begins, and the gas tank has obviously been ripped open, and there's gas all over the bridge. And the gas on fire starts making its way back on the bridge, enough so that I have to put my car in reverse. And here's a little drama for you. You know, and I'm like backing up. No, it wasn't quite like that. But I'm backing up, and I have to back up enough so that the fire, which is now the gasoline, which is on the ground and on fire, is moving back on the bridge, doesn't get up under our car. As soon as that fire begins, we look ahead, and this car, we hear three or four, a series of explosions where this one of the two semis, the one that had the blowout, the gas tank, obviously, you know, it exploded, and it was like, bam, bam. And so this is very dramatic. In fact, I have a picture of it right after it happened, so you don't think I'm just making up a story. So this is the bridge that we're on. This is not too soon after, and as you can imagine, all the cars are stopped, and we wait on the I-10 for 2.5 hours. We're just waiting there, and I hadn't really thought about it until Jeannie said to me, you know, if that guy hadn't cut you off, you would have been up in the middle of that. Now, that kind of thing brings everything into perspective, right? I mean, you begin to think about, man, what would have happened if I was next to that car? And, you know, and I'm not wired in a way that I get real panicky about something like that. You know, I do trust the Lord, but and in that moment, and since then, I've thought to myself, like, okay, here's a little perspective. And I was not at all upset about having to wait 2.5 hours. I mean, there were other people that were upset. Like, I can't believe they're making it. I'm like, hey, we could have just died. Like, I'll stay here all afternoon. Somebody order some pizzas. We'll hang out. Like, I don't even care. But it brings perspective. And as what emerges in my heart, what surfaces in my heart in a moment like that, as I think about my own family and I think about what God has called me to do, I think there's one thing that emerges as continuing to be the most important thing, and that is to declare the good news and help people to see more clearly who Jesus is. That's it. I mean, it brings perspective to a lot in your life when you think about the possibility that your life could have ended. And so here we are in this moment. Oh, one other thing I'll say that was kind of cool is that while I was out there, I got out of my car and there was a man out there. And so I thought, you know, I'll walk up and I'll talk to him. And it's this guy right here. I think we have another picture of him. This is Antonio. And so Antonio and I begin talking, and I begin kind of sharing the Lord with him. And it turns out he's a believer and a really sincere believer. So this is crazy. I-10, waiting there 2.5 hours. We're talking about the Lord and we're talking about Jesus. And he's telling me what Jesus has done in his life. And I'm telling him about our church. And this guy's a truck driver, drives all over the country. And at the end, we got to pray. And I prayed for him that Jesus would become more and more clear to him. And it was just this awesome kind of moment. And I was like, dude, I've got to take a picture of us because my church will not believe this. And I got into a spiritual conversation on I-10, you know, after this wreck. But anyway, so that's Antonio. And so I told him we'd pray for him, and he's going to pray for us on his many miles on the road. So here we are in this moment, and I'm saying to you the most important thing we can do is try to understand more fully who Jesus is. And really, that's the role of the preacher, honestly, is to open the scriptures and help you to understand it and to help you see how Messiah Jesus is talked about throughout the scriptures and what that means for your life. That's good preaching. There are other kinds of preaching, but that's good preaching. That's biblical preaching. And we're going to do this thing over and over where we talk about who Jesus is. So here are seven things that Paul says about Jesus to clarify to the Colossians so that there's no misunderstanding. And my aim for you this morning is that you would just see Jesus more clearly. Let me illustrate it in this way. does anybody know what fractal geometry is? Raise your hand if you are a nerd. Okay. Yeah, a couple nerds in the room. Yeah. So fractal geometry, I picked up a few things with my math degree, only a few that are worth using in ministry. But fractal geometry, one way of talking about it is when you do the same simple thing over and over and over and over, what it becomes more and more complex and more beautiful. And do we have a picture of something that is applied to? Yeah, so if you were to look at this image and its mathematical sort of representation and to go down a layer, you'd see the same thing being done over and over and over and over and over. And you would not even really know at what layer you are at because it's the same thing over and over and over and over. But as you do it over and over and over and over, what you're looking at becomes more and more crisp and more beautiful. And this is why we talk about Jesus in this way. So my aim for you is that these things would be for you, help paint a picture in your mind, a more and more beautiful image of who Jesus is. The first thing that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This is the first truth. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, I want to reference a few other verses in the New Testament, but as I'm reading those, don't worry about going there. I'll just read them to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. we commend ourselves to everyone in the conscience of God. And skip on down to verse 4. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul wants us to think about Jesus as being the exact representation of God. So we know that the Bible reveals God as three persons, one being. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when you look at Jesus, you see an exact representation of God the Father. It's like the head on a coin. So this is the penny. Does anybody know whose head is on the penny? Abraham Lincoln. You're on fire today. Good job. Bonus donut after the service. Abraham Lincoln, that's exactly right. But when you look at this penny, you think Abraham Lincoln. This is who your mind goes to, not to a cartoon figure, or you don't even really think ultimately about the head on this penny. You think about a person. So whenever you see Jesus, you think of who God is. Paul is saying Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when you see Jesus, you're seeing a God that is invisible. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who's seen me, this is while Jesus was walking on the earth, right before he was crucified and raised from the dead, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Christ is the embodiment of the Father. When you see Jesus, you see God. Now, what that means for us is that we can know where to look in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, and you go, what do I do? Where do I look? Where do I go? I tell you where to look. Look to Jesus. You can know where to look. And when you do, you're going to see wonderful things. You're going to see beautiful things. Are any of the ladies, do you have a diamond ring? Chrissy, do you have a diamond ring? Does it have is it cubic zirconia, diamond? Okay, throw it up here. Do you mind? Actually, why don't you hand it to me? Lawton, you're the man. All right, so this is Christy's diamond ring, and it is beautiful. Recently married. How long has it been now? 2 months. How's it going? You all doing all right? All right, cool. Good answer. You're doing everything she says, which is good. Okay. This is a beautiful ring, and the beautiful thing about a diamond is that when you look at it, it's beautiful, and you can turn it just incrementally, and when you look at it, oh, it's beautiful, and you can look at it from all different angles. And I believe as we talk about who Jesus is, we can look at him, we can look away, and we can look back at him and go, wow, he is beautiful. There's so much beauty and clarity as we focus on who Jesus is. And just like this diamond ring, when we look at it and we go, wow, it is gorgeous. And we love its beauty, and we're struck by it, and it represents something beautiful. And for Chrissy and Lawton, it represents a beautiful covenant of marriage. When we see Jesus and the person of Jesus, and we see his beauty, we can know we're seeing God Almighty. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Second thing Paul says in verse 15 is that he is the firstborn of all creation. It's kind of a funny verse. What this means is that Jesus precedes creation, so think time, and that he's over creation, think rank. Again, there are some people in Colossae that are saying things about Jesus that make him smaller than who he is, and somewhat unknowable by most people. But what Paul is saying is that Jesus is so glorious, he has existed always, and he is over all things. I want you to understand something about Jesus. He's more than a mere man that walked on the earth, but he is shares with God the Father that he's existed eternally. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have existed eternally. There was no time where any one of those three persons didn't exist. Now, there was a point in history when one of those three persons became a man that we call Jesus, God with us. So he's the firstborn over creation. So he precedes creation. He wasn't created. And something that's going on with these false teachers, and something that's going on in this area of the country or area of the world when Paul is teaching, is that people worshiped angels. And so they worshiped angels, and some people were saying that angels were above Jesus. And so there was kind of like Jesus, yeah, they recognized his value and his him being worth attention and worship, but above Jesus was angels. And so what Paul is saying here is that he's the firstborn. So before angels were even created, or the being that we call angels, Jesus existed. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Christ is the one through whom all things were created. So he is before all things, and through him all things came to be. And all things continue to exist because of him. John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He was in the beginning with God. Talking about Jesus. All things, listen to John chapter 1, verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, this is an interesting thing to think about Jesus. He was involved in creation. All things were made through him. So God the Father makes all things through God the Son. Now, this phrase, all things, it indicates a highly organized dominion in the spirit world, a sphere in which the Colossians were engaged in this worship of angels again. So Paul is saying, hey, those angels that you worship as something higher than Jesus, no. Jesus was involved in creation. He was before them, and he is over them. In him, all things hold together. Which teaches us that even now, Jesus is, in a spiritual sense, involved in creation and holding all things together. He's the one that's continuing to spin that top so that it doesn't wobble and fall out of control. He's still involved. What this means for us is that we can enjoy creation knowing that it provides evidence of a great God. Verse 18 says, Jesus is the head of the body. Talking about the invisible universal church, all those that claim Christ. So Antonio and myself and all those in here that have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, all of us are a part of a universal church of people that when God looks out onto the earth, he sees believers and unbelievers. You are a part of that group of people called believers. The head of that group is Jesus. He is the head of the church. Through the Holy Spirit, we're all actively involved in what God is doing through that group of people called the church. This church, universal church, began at Pentecost. And Pentecost is the event when, you know, Jesus was crucified and he was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven. He said, "I'm going to go, but and one is going to come after me to provide counsel and to sanctify you, to make you holy." And this event happened at Pentecost. Believers were gathered together. The Holy Spirit came. And then since then, all those that are in Christ can receive the Holy Spirit or receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation. So once you receive the Holy Spirit after repenting of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, it guarantees, it's a seal of your inheritance, and it also makes you a part of this body of Christ. All people that are in Jesus Christ are a part of this. Jesus is the head of this. And what this means for us is that we can be confident that God is going to continue to work through his believers in the world. Every church institution has a lifespan. Everyone does. You know, be it 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, 200 years, whatever. But what God is doing in the world to multiply believers through the preaching of the gospel will continue until Jesus returns. Be confident in that. You're a part of that. You're a part of something much larger. So we gather this morning with, I don't know, there's 60, 75 people here, something like that. There'll be 100 people or so gather as a part of Neartown Church on this day, including those that are downstairs. You might think, wow, this is cool. But I want you to know that you're a part of something so much larger. Literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people all over the world, maybe millions of people are gathering all over the world and lifting up the name of Jesus. You're a part of something. And what that is what God is doing in the world and continuing to in his sovereign plan to compel people to think about and respond to the good news about who Jesus Christ is. That's what you're a part of. He's the head of the body. Verse 18 says that he is the firstborn from the dead. So we see that he's the firstborn of creation, and now we see that he's the firstborn from the dead. What this is an allusion to or a reference to is the resurrection. He was the first to rise in an immortal body. So what the resurrection of Christ does is gives us confidence that when we die, we too will be raised into new life. For Jews, still to this day, they have a prayer where it reveals their view of God, his highest, most ultimate example of his power is displayed in his ability to raise from the dead. And what Paul is saying here is that there has been one who has been raised as the greatest display of God's power, and his name is Jesus. So the first one to be raised from the dead has happened, and it gives us confidence that we too will be raised from the dead after we are done with our earthly vessels. Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul says that if there's no resurrection, there's no hope for the believer. But there was a resurrection, so there is hope. Verse 19, Paul says that in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now this is a really beautiful truth. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You can look at chapter 2, verse 9 also. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Jesus wasn't just like given some supernatural powers. In Jesus is fully God. Try to wrap your minds around that. Makes it all the more incredible that he willingly went to the cross and was crucified. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is why we exalt Jesus. This is why we lift up the name of Jesus. We believe that Jesus can change our lives. Not just in salvation, but every single day. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This gives us the idea of completeness, that his full and complete deity is said to God's, the Father's full and complete deity is said to dwell in the person, the human Jesus, and it lasts permanently. His full glory is seen in Jesus. So, Paul says these six things to the Colossians, and no doubt as they look into the person of Jesus Christ and they understand a little more fully who he is. Wow, Jesus, the man we call Jesus is the part of God that's existed eternally as God the Son. And these other things, he was involved in creation, before creation, over creation, involved in creation. Whoa. No doubt as the Colossians heard these truths and the picture of who Jesus is became more and more clear, their hearts were stirred as they looked into the person of Jesus to look back at themselves. No doubt about it. I don't know about you, but when I see these things about Jesus, I go, it's like a mirror where you look into and you can, it causes you to look back at yourself and go, okay, what does this mean for me? Now look in verse 21. He says one more thing about Jesus that's really significant, but first they look at themselves and he helps them look at themselves. In verse 21, he says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Some of you can remember those days. You can remember the days where you were alienated from God. You were hostile in mind. It was like you were angry at the idea of submitting to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. You were doing evil deeds. You can remember, some of you can remember what it was like to live outside of the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and be a part of the dominion of darkness, which is like the way God, that Paul talks about it a little bit earlier in Colossians 1. Some of you can remember that. But I want you to know, no matter if you can remember it or not, any before Christ, for all of us, we were like this. We were alienated and hostile in our mind. We were doing evil deeds. You're like, well, I became a Christian when I was 6 years old. I wasn't doing that many evil deeds. Well, you know what? I've got four kids, and they may not be murdering somebody or selling dope on the streets, but there are clear evidences of their depravity early on as a child, where they rebel against me and they dishonor God in doing so. So they need Jesus, just like the dope dealer. So, and you, so we've looked in this mirror, we've seen ourselves. Look at verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, we've seen Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, the creator before all things and sustainer of all things. He's the head of the body. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first one to be raised. And so that gives us confidence that we too will be raised as we end our days here on earth. In Jesus, the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, but let us just enjoy and just be soothed by the truth that Jesus is also a reconciler. We are reconciled to God. Now, I want to be clear. God is not reconciled to us. God doesn't owe us anything. Through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. We are restored to God. Jesus is a reconciler. And Jesus has done this in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. This verse 23 is quite incredible, actually. It gives us a motivation for continued obedience. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And what I think this means is that it reminds me of the parable of the four soils that Jesus talks about. And the parable of the four soils, Jesus says that this farmer goes out and he scatters seed broadly over these four soils. And one soil, it takes root, it goes deep, and it springs forth something beautiful. And then the other two more soils, it takes root, but it gets choked out by life. And the other one, it gets choked out and killed by something else. It gets blown away. And then the fourth one, it never takes root. And what I think Paul is saying here is that the truest evidence of whether or not you've truly been reconciled to God is whether or not you continue to be steadfast in the faith. Now, there are people who say, yeah, I accept Jesus, I get baptized, and then over some time, they walk away from the faith. Well, I would say that they've not continued stable and steadfast in the faith, and it means that they never truly was reconciled to God. Their hearts were never truly regenerated before him. Jesus is our reconciler. He's the one that makes a move towards us to rescue us from the domain of darkness and deliver us in the kingdom of God's Son. These are truths about who Jesus is. And you say, well, okay, so Russell, this is great. What does this mean for me? Here's what I want to say to you. Do not move from Jesus Christ. Remain in him. Stay there. What's next in your life? I don't know. But whatever it is, remain in Jesus Christ. If you begin to feel like maybe there's a better option or a different option that would be more satisfying or more fulfilling, no. Remain in Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ. Because here's what has happened in salvation is you've been given the ears to hear something that you were deaf to prior to Christ. Let me illustrate it in this way. Have you seen a story about this little boy who is he was deaf. He was adopted by this husband and wife, and they were trying to adopt someone who was medically challenged. And so they adopted this little boy. So they went and found him. And then they made it possible for him to hear for the very first time. And so, Andrew, let's just show the short clip. So these seven seconds, you ruined it. All right. But this moment is of this little boy getting to hear for the very first time. And so let's just enjoy this moment.
He loves you. Daddy loves you. Daddy.
Yes, here.
You see that? Like, leave that image there. And so this little boy, I think this is some sort of sign language. Terry, what does that mean? You do sign language, right? He's doing something on his face, like where he can hear or he can hear. He's doing something. Before Christ, we're deaf. We're not aware of the beauty of the voice of God. But Christ has done something to provide hearing to our hearts. And when Christ reconciles us, we get to live like the rest of our lives. And we get to remember over and over and over what it was like to be deaf and to all of a sudden be able to hear that Jesus loves us enough to provide a way for our sins to be forgiven, to give us new life. And as we talk about this Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of a creation, the creator of all things, the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead, the fullness of God, and reconciler, as we talk about this Jesus, this is one thing I want you to know. Not only is he a awesome, powerful, magnificent God who is completely relaxed and at peace right now in how the work of God is happening throughout the world, but he's also your friend. He can also come near to you through the Holy Spirit. And so in that moment where you feel overwhelmed and alone and at a loss as to what to do, and you say, what do I do? What I would say is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He has all that you need and as much of it that you need. He's provided forgiveness for your sin and has enough for you for the rest of your life. Do not move from Jesus. Just remain there. Let's pray together.